Well, we're continuing on in Luke's Gospel. We're in chapter 4, and on the back of the bulletin is an outline of the sermon, if that would help you. If you don't have one or don't have a pencil, Tom will happily give you some, and if that's a distraction, well, you just let it go by. Thanks, gentlemen. Thank you. Well, Australia has lots of obsessions. I don't know if you're new to Australia, but I'm sure you've picked up on some of those. And two of those obsessions are really interesting. They seem to come together. One is with renovation. Renovating houses. You know, Australians, it seems, love nothing more than fixing up old houses. Now, another obsession is lifestyle television. And so these two obsessions have come together. Have you noticed how many lifestyle TV shows involve fixing up old houses? You know the best one I like? The one I like, it's English.
Yes.
It's, see, some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Let me just paint the picture for you. This woman, who's real pushy, I'm not sure if I like her or not. She goes to these people who live in these houses, these castles, and these houses have been in the family for like 800 years, and they're falling down around their ears. These people have no money, they're broke, but they've got all this land and they've inherited all this property, and they can't maintain it. And this lady comes on the scene and tries to help them think about how to fix it all up. Well, it's kind of interesting thinking about these sorts of shows, you know, renovation rescue, country house rescue, restoration house. Restoration home. That's the one you like, is it, Derek? We'll take votes later which is the best show. Well, the reason why I want you to think about these TV shows this morning is because I'd like to suggest that they help us think about mission. These television shows help us answer the question, why is mission such a big deal? Why is it such a big deal for us? Why, indeed, is it in our church name, the Christian and Missionary Alliance? What's the big deal? Well, you see, God is into rescuing decaying and dilapidated people.
Hallelujah.
That's who God is. I'm not sure if it's working, Colin. I don't know. Okay. That's who God is. That's what God is about. He is the God of mission, the one who rescues. The story of the Bible from cover to cover is a story of rescue. It's the story of how God made us, humanity, you and I, to know him and to enjoy him. And that's what we see at the beginning of creation. I love the imagery of Genesis. God walking in the garden in the cool of the evening. I mean, what's the picture there? When do you get out in the backyard and just enjoy it? In the cool of the evening, the day's work's finished. And you just go into the garden in the cool of the evening. And the imagery is of an enjoyment together of God walking with Adam and Eve, of enjoying company together, enjoying each other. A leisurely stroll together, chatting away. We see this expressed time and time again throughout the Old Testament in ancient Israel's scriptures. For example, in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. Let me go this way. Maybe I'm going the wrong way. If someone has in their pocket the clicker, we'd love it back. No? Good. Well, in Habakkuk, in chapter 2, we see that God, the prophet, is saying that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God's heart is that the whole world would know him. That's his heart. And you see it in Hosea so often. Do I need to click? I think that's what I'm going to do from here on, guys. This is not going to work for me. You see it in Hosea, it's beautiful, where the description is just beautiful, of God sort of speaking to of his people. I'm going to allure you. This is the language of love. I'm going to speak tenderly to her. I will betroth you to me forever in love and compassion. I will show my love to the one I called. It's all the language of, yes, I want you to know me. I want you to enjoy me. It's a wonderful picture. Do you hear God's heartbeat? God, the Creator God, the Holy God, the one true God, wants us, wants to know us. One by one, each of my brothers, my sister and I left home. And now that I'm the parent of adult children, I understand better what my parents felt back then of how they missed us. I hope they did. I think they did. Of how they missed us and longed for us to be closer. Well, the Bible paints a similar picture. Despite God's desire to be known and enjoyed by us. Hang on, I just need to get somewhere. Okay. No. Oh, good grief. We've lost control, guys. Despite God's desire to be known and enjoyed by us, what has humanity, what have we done throughout our history? We have moved away from God. That's what we've done. We've said to God, no, we're good on our own. We don't need you in our lives. We can do this ourselves. We don't need you. We've rebelled against God and crossed the line of what is good and right. The Bible calls that sin. As simple as that. And yes, we all have sinned. All of us have lived at one time or other with the burden and guilt of sin crushing us and imprisoning us. It's an interesting picture, isn't it? It's as if a beautiful house has been violated and now it's just simply a decaying, rotting mess. I mean, have a look at it. This house needs to be rescued. But friends, the truth of the matter is, this house needed to be rescued. That is a picture of you and I, friends, an incredible picture of you and I. But how would you respond? I mean, you know, I look at these shows sometimes and see these rotting wrecks of places and I stand there and go, get the bulldozers. What are you thinking? Just burn the thing to the ground, bulldoze it over and let's start again. It's the simplest thing to do. Let's all start again. But friends, that's not what God did. God didn't say, torch it. God didn't say, call in the bulldozers. Not at all. We hear him crying out, I want you back. He is the God of mission. He is the Savior, the one who rescues. Yes, the God of the Bible has embarked on a renovation rescue. That's who he is. He has revealed himself as a Savior, the only Savior. He is the God who saves. So, guys, can you get me back here somewhere? Hang on. Get me back. No. Back. Oh, I'm here. It's my fault. It's not your fault. Hang on. Forget about it. All right. Now I'm on track. All right. I've got to hold this in my hand. That's how I'll do it. Look. Again, ancient Israel reveals this to us, their history, their songbook. In the Psalms, we see it time and time again. The Lord is the God of my salvation, Psalm 81. He is the horn of my salvation. I just love the picture there, you know, of a trumpet. God is the horn of my salvation. Da-da-da-da! Salvation, rescue, it's there for you. He's the rock of my salvation. I mean, you could think of all sorts of strategies to rescue a house, but I wonder if they're solid. You know, oh, that's a solid rock. I can stand on it. That's the picture here that the Psalms are declaring to us. My salvation and my honour, Psalm 62. My Saviour and my God, Psalm 42. It's a beautiful picture. Well, friends, what was hinted at and promised throughout the Old Testament was fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. I cannot drive this. Thank you. What started out as a trickle, what started out as a small slither of light in Genesis, became a mighty shaft of light penetrating the darkness. Jesus is the one who can rescue the house. The Saviour has come. Well, let's read the scriptures together where we see this so clearly. Luke chapter 4. Now, we're going to read from the Message this morning, so let me read it for you. Jesus returned to Galilee, powerful in the Spirit. Sorry, it's Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee, powerful in the Spirit. News that he was back spread through the countryside. He taught in their meeting places to everyone's acclaim and pleasure. He came to Nazareth, where he had been reared. As he always did on the Sabbath, he went to the meeting place. When he stood up to read, he was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it is written, God's Spirit is on me, because he's chosen me to preach the message of good news to the poor, sent me to announce pardon to prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the burdened and battered free, to announce this is God's year to act. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the assistant and sat down. Every eye in the place was on him, intent. Then he started in. You've just heard scripture make history. It came true just now in this place. As we look at this scripture, we learn so much about Jesus, our Saviour, the one who has come to rescue. We see it in his name. Jesus, it was him who came full of the Holy Spirit. And his name means Jesus, Jehovah saves. I am the one who rescues. So Jesus is coming in and as he launches on the scene of history, his very name gives us a hint at what he's about. Yes, I'm here to rescue. In this scripture here in Luke chapter 4, we see his authority. On these TV shows, I'm just amazed, quite frankly, that these people actually let other people come to their house. Do you realise what they're doing? They're actually giving up control. They're saying to this person, especially the pushy British lady, we will let you take our 800-year-old house and do some stuff with it. We will give you authority. Well, Jesus is coming with the authority to do the rescue. We see it here so powerfully. Verse 18, he declares, he reads from Isaiah, which was a prophecy some 600 years prior to his coming. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim. Now, this word anointed is a word that's part of Israel's history. Kings were anointed and they'd get oil, you know, a jug of oil. And when the king was made king, they'd pour it all over him. when a priest was made priest, they'd pour it all over him. And it was their way of saying, yesterday you were Joe Blow. Now you've got a special job. Now you're king. Now you're priest. Well, Jesus is saying, I've been anointed. I come with authority. God has sent me to do a particular job. And we see it also in verse 21. I mean, can you imagine sitting in that, sitting in that place, in that synagogue? This is where Jesus grew up. These were the kids that ran around with Jesus when he was a kid, now adults. They knew this guy. And he's reading from a very well-known portion of Scripture. The Jews would have known this off by heart. They would have understood this. And he's reading it out. And I love the way the Message paraphrase put it. Today, history has been made in this place. History has been fulfilled in this place. This word fulfilled that's in the NIV means completed. And so what Jesus is saying is, all that was said back then, it's in me. I'm the one. I'm coming with the authority to do it. We see in this passage of Scripture Jesus declaring his mission of why he came. In verse 18, it's to declare good news to the poor. In the cultural context of the day, the poor were the powerless. They were the marginalised. They were the ones who had no say and no way possibly of getting out of their context. Once you were poor, you were stuck and imprisoned in that situation. And here is suddenly Jesus is on the scene saying, I've got good news for the poor. It was the rich, the powerful people who enjoyed the good things, not the poor. The poor, in the thinking of the cultural context, were rejected by God even. No, Jesus is coming on the scene and his mission is to declare good news to the poor. Pardon for prisoners, forgiveness. We've reminded ourselves this morning of the reality of sin. We've talked about the decaying house is a picture of us, of our sin, our brokenness and rebellion against God. But Jesus comes saying there is pardon, there is forgiveness for sinners. That's my mission. There is recovery for the blind, recovery of sight for the blind. You know, think about our world today. There's a sense in which it's incredibly blind. Our world is consumed saying, hey, things are going well, everything's right. The world's a beautiful place. I'm having a good time. Who cares? But as you hear people say that, you go, but hang on a second. I mean, think of some of the so-called popular celebrity-type people. I mean, in my mind, as I hear them saying, life's great, this is going well, I'm going, hang on a second, don't you ever stop for 30 seconds and look beyond the facade, the surface of what's going on here, and stop listening to all your, oh yeah, life's great talk, and actually look at what's going on in your life, because I don't really know you, but the casual observation I make is that your life's a mess. And actually you're blind to what's going on here. The way our world gets sucked in and destroyed. But no, there's recovery of sight for the blind and there's freedom. The battered and burdened set free. Some translations use the word bruised. If I walk up to you right now and hit you, as hard as I could, it probably wouldn't be very hard. And you'd go, what was that? But let's say I could actually really hit you. And I hit you. It would hurt you right now. Tomorrow, what would happen? You'd have a bruise. You'd be bruised. And you know, many of us know the reality of walking along with the bruises of what happened in the past. And Jesus comes on the scene and he says, I'm here. This is my mission to set free the bruised and battered. Jesus even goes further as he continues quoting verse Isaiah, and he in verse 19 he speaks of proclaiming the year of the Lord's favour. Every Jew that was listening to him knew exactly what was going on when he quoted that, because the Jews had been waiting. It's a little bit like kids in our culture waiting for Christmas. You know, here in Australia, Christmas is not only, you know, food and presents, but it's holidays. And it's a year, it's a period of time, it's a moment in history where from a kid's perspective, life's great. And we're getting all this good stuff. Well, the imagery, that's the idea behind this concept of the year of Jubilee. It's not necessarily a calendar year, but it's a period where God would pour in his blessing. And when all that God had promised over all these years of ancient Israel's history, blessing, good things happening all the time, it was all that stuff. Well, when were we going to get it? In the year of Jubilee. And it's like God has got his basket full and he just goes, whoosh, shakes it out on us, poured out on us. That's the imagery. That's what Jesus is saying. That's my mission. We see here also that Jesus has come to rescue all. His is a rescue for all. In the previous house, the house that we lived in previously, we'd built the house in the backyard. You kind of get a house from the builders and the backyard is like a war zone. Well, our backyard was like a war zone and it had rock covered by clay. And I wanted to build a retaining wall. I had to get a jackhammer. I wanted to plant a tree. And I had to build this huge, dig through the rock, dig through the tar road that was underneath the surface, and then import dirt. Didn't matter what I did. It was just a nightmare. And it was just killing me. Well, one night I had a dream. I don't have many dreams. I don't remember my dreams. But my dream was Backyard Blitz. And what are the other shows? There was three of them back then. The Block. There was about three of these lifestyle TV shows that come in. They just arrive and they fix up your garden. Well, I had a dream. They all arrived in my backyard. They didn't come. Why didn't they come to my yard? What was wrong with my yard? Why did they go to that person's yard and not my yard? Why wouldn't they rescue my yard? Jesus came to rescue all. To rescue all. We see it here so beautifully. It's kind of interesting what goes on here, because Jesus sort of seems to sort of veer off at a tangent here in chapter 4 as to the casual reader, and he starts talking about in verse 25 about widows. You know, there are many widows in Israel during Elijah's time. He was a prophet from the past. This is all from the past. And, you know, there's a drought on, and how come during this time of drought Elijah the prophet didn't go to the widows of Israel but went down to this widow in Zarephath, which is Sidon, which is outside of Israel. And then he continues on the history lesson and talks about Elisha, another prophet, and he talks about how in Israel there were lots of people with leprosy, but he only went to Naaman, who lived in Syria, outside of Israel. And it's interesting, Jesus is talking about this, and notice the reaction of the people. All the people, verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this, when they heard Jesus. So on the one hand, Jesus is saying, I've come to bring blessing. Now, this is the trick. Jesus is quoting from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, well-known portion of scripture for Jews. And all the Jews, all these people are sitting in there going, yes, that's really good, Jesus. Amen. That's what we want to hear. We want to hear about good news. Yes, we want the year of the Lord's favour. We want all that stuff. But interestingly, Jesus actually stops mid-sentence. Because they were all waiting for the rest of it. Because what continues is, and the day of vengeance of our God. That's Isaiah 61. Is all this blessing, all this goodness. And then it continues on, and the day of vengeance of our God. And every Jew, you know how they interpreted that? We are getting blessing, and guess who's getting the vengeance of our God? The Gentiles. Everyone who lived outside of Israel. The dogs, as they called them. We're getting the good stuff, and they're getting the vengeance and the wrath of God. But Jesus does one on them. Amazing thing he does. Because suddenly he stops mid-sentence and they're all going, yeah, go on, Jesus, go on, go on. Finish the sentence. Why haven't you finished? That's weird if you didn't finish the sentence. And then he starts talking about widows from outside. Then he starts talking about lepers from outside who are getting the blessing of God. And they're furious. They're furious. And these people miss the point. And we see it in chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, where Simeon, this old man at the temple, in Luke chapter 1, verse 29, it's priceless. Sorry, it's chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 29. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. It's for all people, friends, all people. Paul makes it so abundantly clear in Titus. Titus chapter, and if you're following the notes, it's Titus chapter 2, not 1. Titus chapter 2. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. He continues on in verse 13, speaking of the God and our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. My friends, it doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. It doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter whether you've been the best person or the worst person. It doesn't matter if you were raised as a Buddhist, a Christian, a Muslim, or a out-and-out atheist. None of that is relevant. The point is, Jesus came to rescue all, and he died on the cross to forgive our sin, and he rose again to give us new life. He is the rock of our salvation. He is the God of our salvation. He is the one who can save. But indeed, this rescue, this salvation, is a gift that we need to receive. You see, here in Luke, not everyone was happy, as I've already read in verse 28. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove Jesus out of the town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. The historical accounts of the life of Jesus record for us people responses. Some said, yes, Jesus. Yes, I see you as the Saviour, the one who has come to rescue. I believe in you and receive you. While others did what these guys did and went to throw him over the cliff. It's interesting in the country house rescue. So you've got these old houses, right? And you've got Lord and Lady so-and-so living in the house. Because they're descendants of the, you know, people who've owned the house. And they're sitting there and they're proper. They're Lord and Lady so-and-so. And this pushy entrepreneurial English lady comes along and these guys are dead broke. The house is falling down around their ears. They're living in this decaying mess. And she comes along with a strategy. Says, well, maybe you could do this. And sometimes it's great to watch it. You can see the body language. or getting really angry. Some of them get really angry. You know, having a fate is beneath me. Or whatever, I don't know how they do it, you know. So, some of you are better actors than me. But they get really mad at her. And you go, what's wrong with you people? The poor woman's just coming here trying to help you. And you're getting really mad at her? And you're doing exactly what these guys are doing to Jesus. Yes, it goes on time and time again. Pride is a terrible thing, friends. Pride is such a terrible, terrible thing. And these people in these TV shows, they're sitting there with their pride in the midst of their rubble. And pride so often, you know, that which says, I'm okay. Things aren't really as bad as they look. I can handle this myself. I've handled everything in my life myself. I can do this myself. No, I'm not really a sinner. I'm really a good person. No, pride is it's a deception. It's an incredible deception. A.B. Simpson spoke of the reason why many do not receive Jesus is because our hearts and lives are too selfish. We just want to be doing our own thing. Ah, yes, friends, people over the centuries have all sorts of reasons. There are all sorts of reasons why someone shouldn't believe in Jesus or receive his rescue gift. But for those who do listen, for those who do, just hear the promise of God. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize, did not accept him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Yes, friends, that's the sure promise of God. That Jesus, the one who has the authority, who is here for the express purpose, and is reflected, I come to rescue all. He says, those who believe in my name, who believe in that which I've done at the cross, I will give new life. I will restore. I will rescue. Friends, I don't know where you're at this morning. I know all of us are on journeys. All of us are on journeys with God. And as Derek said earlier, it could be that you're here this morning and you do not know this Jesus. You look at your house and you say, man, I need a rescue. I need someone to come and rescue my house and sort this out. And this morning, friend, I'd like you to give you an opportunity to receive this Jesus, to say yes to Jesus. And you can simply do that by praying a simple prayer. Now and this is the prayer I'm going to invite us all to pray, in fact. But let me unpack the implications of these words, because praying is not just words. It's okay, it's reflecting my thinking and my heart and my desire. So it's saying, dear God, thank you for the gift of life. It's acknowledging that we exist by God's goodness. He's made us and he made us to know him and to enjoy him. All that we enjoy in life is a gift from his hand. But it goes on beyond that and says, well, look, as I look around the world today, and indeed as I look at my own life, I know I need you. I need a renovation rescue. Forgive me for my sin. Now, this is really important, the language here in my mind, because the easiest thing to say is, and some of the people in these TV shows say it all the time, it's not our fault, it's our parents' or grandparents' fault. The house is such a mess because they did something. But this actually says, well, no, even if they did, the point is, at the end of the day, I'm responsible for my own life. I make choices. And as I look at my own life, as I look at the world around me, I know I need to be rescued. And yes, God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I've fallen short of who you are, of your best. I need you in my life. It's as simple as that. I need you. So forgive me for my sin. Jesus, save me. And I ask you to rescue me and make me whole again. Friends, if you don't know Jesus, I want to encourage you and invite you to pray with me. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for the gift of life. Today, as I look at the world around me and my own life, I know I need you. I need a renovation rescue. Forgive me for my sin. Jesus, save me. I ask you to rescue me and make me whole. Dear Heavenly Father, I do want to pray for all of us this morning. And I do thank you for your gift of salvation, for your renovation rescue. And Lord, I pray for every person here this morning that you in your goodness, you in your incredible love, would work your purposes out in each of our lives and simply draw people to yourself. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.